Amen. Love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. We continue in the Gospel of Luke. We had the Transfiguration last week. Verse 37, the next day when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. Now, Spurgeon says, our Lord had been on the mountain and had been transfigured, and when he came down, the first person that he met was the devil, with whom he had to come in contact. Wherever you are, I get, whenever you or I get up on the mountaintop and have a very happy and delightful experience, we may expect to be in a battle before long. And don't we experience spiritual attacks after a mountaintop experience? For those of us, Ricky, he experienced it, the mountaintop experience wasn't a mountaintop experience. Anyway, I'm thinking of Curcio or Tres Dias. You know, you have this wonderful weekend, and then you come back and you get attacked.
But Pastor, I got a little story.
Sure.
About Tres Dias. So, speaking of coming down off the mountain. So last year for Tres Dias in October, me and Gilbert went to Tres Dias, and we were both on that weekend, the men's weekend. And so the way it works is when you sponsor somebody, and I had sponsored Gilbert, you have to give them a ride back, okay? So so I was giving Gilbert a ride back home. We were coming back home from Prescott Sunday evening. And so we just got through with this mountaintop experience with God. It was an amazing weekend. Everything was wonderful, and it was great. You know, the relationship that was growing between not only me and Gilbert, but Gilbert and God. Amen? And so we're coming down the mountain. We're literally coming down the mountain driving. And out of nowhere, this van, well, I shouldn't say out of nowhere. I came up driving, and it's a two-lane highway coming back. And it's all mountain. We're in the mountains, right? And we're doing all these turns. And this van decides to change lanes right in front of me. I mean, like, not even in front of me, but into me. So so I see him do this, and I just caught it perfectly, and I slammed on my brakes because I couldn't move. I would have went off the cliff. So either if he would have hit me or if I would have tried to swerve over to the right, we would have both went off the cliff in my car that day. And so I slammed on the brakes. The car changed his lanes and just kept on going like nothing ever happened. Mm-hmm. But that was the devil trying to, you know. So just like the text today, amen, we're having that mountaintop experience. The devil's always going to try to take it away from us.
All the time.
Amen.
And there's, remember Moses went up on the mountain. He actually saw God. Things didn't turn out when he came back down, though, right? Okay. Next one. Jesus comes down from the mountain. He runs into Satan, you know, in the demon-possessed boy, okay?
Oh, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
The best part of the story was I forgot the best part. Gilbert turns to me and says, that guy didn't know who we had in this car. He didn't know we had Jesus Christ in this car.
Amen. Amen. Okay. Can I go on now? coming down off a mountaintop reminds me, I think it was one of the first ladies who was in the House of Grace, okay? She came out of the jails, and she'd struggled with meth before she went in. And I think it was a Wednesday night, she came to Bible study, and she said, Pastor, you would have been very proud of me. And I said, what? And she said, well, I've been clean and sober now, and I'm in the halfway house and coming to church. And she said, so I'm on the bus, and a guy comes up to me with a pack of meth and says, do you want this? That's not unusual, okay, because the buses are like pharmacies, okay? And she said, I said no, Pastor, you know, but the temptation's there. She's trying to get her life together. She's in a halfway. So what happens? Somebody offers her meth on the bus. That's what happens. Whenever you have a spiritual high, watch out, okay? Verse 38, a man in the crowd called out, Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child. Spurgeon says, "The bringing of this child to the Savior by his parents teaches us a lesson that those of us to whom the care of youth is entrusted, either as parents or teachers, should be anxious to bring our children to Christ Jesus, that he may graciously save them. The devout desire and compassion of the father for his child is but a pattern of what every parent ought to feel for his offspring." Question: have we brought our children or grandchildren to Christ? Are we even trying? It's good to pray for them, but if you can bring them to church, that's even better. Amen? A recent study of evangelical Christians, which we are, okay, 80% of Christians accepted Christ before age 18. And the older you get after that, the harder it is to accept Christ, okay? So you want your kids and grandkids to receive Christ, actually, hopefully, before age 12, okay? Now, we have friends that when they raised their kids, and I think we all have friends like this, they were bringing their kids to church, and then when the kids got about junior high age, they didn't want to come to church. So, and that's when they would go to confirmation back then, or what we call basics now, okay? And they just didn't want to fight with their kids over it. So they let the kids stay at home rather than going to church. Now, those kids are 20, 30 years old. They're struggling with drugs and depression and alcohol. They have no spiritual resource. And some of you may be saying, well, gee, I raised my kids in the faith. Well, we lean on the promise of Proverbs 22:6 that says, raise up a child the way they shall go, and they will not turn from it, okay? And we can claim that and say, God, this is what you promised, okay? But it's very sad to see people where all they can do is pray. All they can do is pray for the kids now, okay? Because they have to be converted. And they don't have the seed of faith that was planted when they were little, okay? Go to the next one. So this picture, don't be a homer, okay? That's the message. That should have been the title of my sermon. Don't be a homer, okay? Verse 39. A spirit seizes him and suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsion so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him. Bob Uly says, the physical symptoms are a grand of mal seizure. Demons often manifest symptoms of diseases. However, the New Testament makes a clear distinction between diseases and demon manifestation or possession, all right? How's our culture feel about demons? They like them on TV, and they make Satan the hero, right? Who do you think's behind those movies? Okay, but they call us delusional if we talk about them, right? People end up in jail for attempting exorcisms. Now, some exorcisms need to be questioned, but there are many others that are successful. In the early church, when Christianity was legalized, what was the number one profession within the church? Was it priest, bishops, exorcist? By the thousands. They had thousands more exorcists than even priests and deacons, okay? So the question is, where did all the demons go? Hollywood and politics, okay? And you can quote me on that, okay? You can quote me on that, all right? But the demons are still here, right? Just because we deny it doesn't mean they're not here, right? But we have to discern between physical and psychological illness and demonic attacks, okay? And demonic possession. In Madagascar, the island off of Africa, the number one form of evangelism is exorcisms. That's the number one form of evangelism. And I read the story of an account of a woman who was demon-possessed, and as the exorcist was laying on hands and praying for her, she said, I see two giant men in the room and they're trying to kill me. Well, the exorcist prayed and the two men disappeared, and then the woman was at complete peace. Where she was anxious and fearful before, she was at complete peace. And this story reminds me of my father-in-law, Stocky. before he died, he wasn't a believer, and he told Robin, he said, there's two giant men in this room and they're going to kill me. And then he prayed in the name of Jesus with the help of Pastor Robin, and they disappeared. So spiritual war is real, and demons are real, okay? But he who is in us is greater. Amen? I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not. You unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied. How long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here. Now that sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? But take a look at this, okay? Peter, John, and James just saw Jesus transfigured on the mountain. Go to the next one. The disciples had healed and driven out demons and all these people across the land, right? Okay. So, now after seeing Jesus transfigured, which is no minor thing, right? And performing many exorcisms and healings themselves, the disciples can't help this demon-possessed boy. In response, Jesus questions their faith. Question for us, do we believe Jesus can use us to heal?
Yes.
Yes. Let me ask that again. Do we believe Jesus can use us to heal?
Yes.
Yes. Okay. In the last 100 years, theologians have claimed healing was only for the apostles, but it's not necessary anymore. Okay? So don't expect any miracles. Is that true? No. We got a whole room full of miracles here, right? Okay. The point is, we need to guard ourselves from doubt. Doubt is the problem, okay? It reminds me of back when we were part of our former denomination, which is 15 years ago, okay? There were two Lutheran pastors, and they were having a healing service. So this woman comes up, and I think she had rheumatoid arthritis, but she couldn't walk. She was all crippled, you know, and she wobbled up there with a walker, I think, and she knelt at the altar, and the two pastors laid on hands and prayed for her, and she got up and started dancing. And she was screaming and running down the aisles, praising Jesus, okay? And one pastor looked to the other and said, well, what do we do now? Okay. They didn't believe they could heal her. She believed they could. Do you see what doubt does? Okay. By the way, that woman's been ordained and she's a pastor now. Okay. So we have to have this attitude. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Okay. Verse 42. Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the impure spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. Spurgeon says, this is Satan's usual way. Whenever he is about to cast out of anyone, he grows angry. And if he cannot destroy, he will worry, just as a bad tenant will do injury to the house if he cannot any longer keep possession of it. As he was yet a-coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. Perhaps I speak to some tonight who are coming to Christ, and yet have worse fears than ever. They are more troubled than ever they were before. Well, you are like this poor child. As he was yet a-coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. It was, however, the devil's last throw. Does this happen today?
Yes.
Just talk to anybody in recovery. Talk to anybody in recovery. You reach the point where you don't want to live, and you're in extreme darkness, and you want to give up, right? That's Satan. He's trying to kill you when he's got you down, right? But Jesus prevents it. Thanks be to God. Amen? And we call it hitting bottom, by the way, okay? And bottom is different for everybody, okay? But this boy and his father were hitting bottom. Imagine, the father didn't know where else to go. What do? You go to Jesus. Well, everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did. He said to his disciples, listen carefully to what I am about to tell you. Once again, we have Christ's command to listen. And I'm going to be pointing that out every time I see it in the Gospels. Because if you don't listen, you're lost, okay? Matthew Henry says, the solemn preface with which it is introduced, let these sayings sink down into your ears. Take special notice of what I say and mix faith with it. Let not the notions you have of the temporal kingdom of the Messiah stop your ears against it, nor make you unwilling to believe it. Admit what I say and submit to it. Let it sink down into your heart, so the Syriac and Arabic read it. The word of Christ does us no good unless we let it sink down into our heads and hearts. So we say read the Bible 15 minutes a day to start, okay? But don't just say, well,